Yes. Sure. Yeah, you know, I'm not on the Elijah list, but Donna Long will email me things, particularly when they pertain about young people in the school. And she sent me a word today about how God was pouring out His Spirit on the children, and that the children that are around us are going to be the ones who are really walking in the gifts and supernatural things. So. This Sunday is Pentecost Sunday. And if you want to wear red, you're certainly welcome to wear red, because that's it is Pentecost. And Pastor Bonner's church will be here, and Fresh Anointing up on Citizens Parkway will be here. Both predominantly, I think, African American churches that are going to come here. And Coley Chestnut has a son who goes to school here, and he's actually spoken here at chapel. But they'll get to kind of, you know, our chapel's a little bit more low key than Sunday morning, so they'll get to experience the full thing. So, yes. Yeah, that's it. Yeah, Pastor Bonner. And so, I guess you all are doing something. Yeah. Oh, that's right, Michelle. Yes. Michelle Durham, who works with some of the young ladies here at the school, will be doing some sort of presentation. Yeah. Right. Yeah. And one last announcement, and I'll finally speak. The graduation's tomorrow, and if you do have a spare moment, it's at 7 o'clock. And I'm anticipating we have 10 graduates, which it should be a packed house, I would think. Particularly some of the kids said they're going to bring a lot of family members and stuff. So who knows? We'll see. But it's our biggest group so far, and it's actually two of really the original, Margaret and Isaac are really the two originals that have gone through all the way. You know, we've gotten a lot of Johnny Come Latelys over the years, but those two are the ones who really started when Edith and Stacy began schooling the children when they were just little, so little, many, many moons ago. And when they started schooling them in closets and in buildings that didn't have walls and all that kind of stuff. And so we've come a long way. Yeah. But you know, those good old days, you know, it's kind of like anything else. You know, sometimes you long for those good old days. You know, things were a lot simpler, you know, when you're dealing with just two families and, you know, but such is life, right? That's speaking about things being easier, I wanted to talk tonight about vocation. Each of us has a vocation, and our vocation is not necessarily related to money we earn, although it can be. But in particular, I mean, is like a calling in our life. And really in relation to the life of Moses and how God manifested a vocation in Moses' life. If any of us are here breathing right now, we have a vocation. Now, we may not know it, we may not realize it, we may not have, maybe, may not want it. That's Moses. And our vocation doesn't end here on earth. When we die and go to heaven, we still have a vocation. There are still things God has. Bishop and I were talking the other day I mean, you think about it. I mean, there's going to be a million things to do in heaven. We're not just going to simply float around and, you know, play a harp. But there's prayer. We talked about, like, tending gardens and, there's all sorts of things that we'll be doing. And so, but every Christian, again, both living and in heaven, is involved in a vocation. It's our core purpose, our calling. And God has preserved us to this point for the purpose of fulfilling our calling. Now, if you're like me, let me just draw back. I found 7 points, and I promise to be brief. 7 points, and then 21 sub-points, and so... No. I still remember how to outline. Yeah, so number one is preservation. Number two is compassion. I'll get you a copy. 3 is the call. 4, the equipping. 5, the mission. That's the exciting part. 6, perseverance. And the last one, yes, in order to get out the final teaching on tape or CD, is the lasting effects of any vocation. So again, 7, preservation, compassion, the call, the equipping, the mission, perseverance, and the lasting effects of any vocation. Let's talk about the first point, preservation. Each of us can remember incidences, either physical, emotional, or spiritual, where we say, we shouldn't be here, yet God in His mercy preserves us. Now, I know that I've had numerous experiences in my life, particularly during my college years, where I can probably say, I can't believe I'm still here, you know. And again, whether they be physical, emotional, God has preserved us for such a time. The reason we're here. I mean, again, if you're still living, you're a Christian, you definitely have a calling and a vocation. Now, some of our callings certainly are more renown, more noticeable. But whatever the vocation is, whether it's to be a mother, a father, a minister, a doctor, a counselor, whatever it is, we have to understand that, and we have to search out, again, what our calling is. God raises Moses in the royal house in Egypt. This preservation includes privilege, opportunity, worldly education, comfort, etc. God often preserves us in the world only to bring us out in others at a future point. And I think about that in my own life, that God preserved me for a long time, like Moses, and what I would say a pagan environment, if that makes sense. The world, the secular world, the fleshly world. Yet God, I mean, you think about it, God could have preserved Moses somewhere else. I mean, certainly that little boat, that little basket could have floated way on down the Nile and wound up elsewhere. But where does it end up? It ends up in the house of Pharaoh. And Egypt is always symbolic of sin. I mean, God preserves Moses right in the midst of all that, of Egypt. You know, and we think about it, wherever we're preserved, wherever God sustains us, and that means not letting us pass on to the next world, there may be a good chance that God's going to send us back to that place to bring other people out, like Moses did. Again, so we have to think about, I've said before, you can't go back to Egypt unless you know where Egypt is. You know, Moses definitely knew the location of Egypt and where the people of Israel. So again, preservation. I've got Exodus 2, 1 through 4. That's just simply the passage citing where Moses' sister, again, makes the little basket, puts him in the water, and sends him on down the Nile. So again, preservation. And again, you think about this. God preserves Moses with all the opportunity in the world. Again, very comfortable, very powerful, very pleasurable, I'm sure. All the things that are attractive in the world. Secondly, as Moses is preserved in this environment, we see Moses move to compassion. We might aptly term this in the life of a Christian as a conversion, a conviction, or a stirring of the heart. Any vocation in life is undergirded by a sincere compassion for the plight of others. St. Paul talks about giving our bodies to be burned, but without love, it's nothing, i.e. compassion. Compassion precedes our calling. So again, any vocation, any calling we might have, there tends to be that stirring in our hearts that something's not right, that something's wrong, that these people that are around me, including myself, are suffering. Let's look at Exodus 2. Beginning at verse 11. Now it came about in those days, when Moses had grown up, that he went out to his brethren and looked on their hard labors, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that, and when he saw there was no one around, he struck down the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. One thing, we can't fulfill our calling on our own terms. Certainly Moses' heart was in the right place, but his actions certainly weren't. Again, God begins his calling in Moses, but what does Moses do? Moses takes matters into his own hands, much like we do. Sometimes we feel like we've got a calling, we've got this ministry, this thing that God has called us to, and we just run with it and trying to do it in our own strength, our own power, our own way of thinking versus doing it God's way. From that point, we move to the call. At this point, we see the cycles of Moses' life emerging. Moses' life is essentially divided into three parts. He spends 40 years in the house of Pharaoh, 40 years in the desert, and 40 years leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. And again, I think if we look back in our own lives, we can kind of see cycles as well sometimes, how God is working. That preservation point in our life, that maybe living in the world, moving out of the world, and that time, sometimes that can often be a desert experience like Moses's. You know, God will take us out of things that are very comfortable in an unholy way sometimes, that are very pleasurable. And he preserves us in this nice, comfortable palace only to send us where? The desert for a little while, you know. Moses goes from royalty to shepherding his father-in-law's flocks on the backside of a desert. The training ground for any vocation comes from a place of elevation to demotion to elevation once again. So again, you think this guy, Moses would have certainly been possibly in line for the head of all of Egypt. And now what's he doing? He's watching his father-in-law's sheep in the middle of the desert. You know, I kind of think of the notion of the guy who has the whole world ahead of him, but he marries a girl whose dad owns a grocery store, and he ends up cleaning up spills on aisle four. You know what I mean? What's that? Yeah. And so again, this God takes. God preserved Moses in this royal house, and of course we know that partly of that was. That was Moses' doorway back to Pharaoh. Again, God preserves us in these areas, and he allows us to go back in order to take other people out. I mean, think about people who maybe God preserves them in an environment of crack addiction or heroin addiction, and God preserves them in that place, brings them out, only to send them back into that environment to bring other people out of it. You know, I think it's certainly anybody who's involved, particularly in ministries like that, it's often hard to relate unless you've been through it and understand it. And again, I think that's one reason why God preserved Moses again in the house of Pharaoh. Moses understood that was Moses' doorway into bringing the people out of Egypt. Or simply put, from comfort and ease to pain and displeasure and testing to moving into the fullness of God's plans for us. God cannot work with us unless he first brings us to those desert places. So again, it's in the desert where God meets us. It's not in the preservation aspect necessarily. or there can be. But like in Moses' experience, God didn't meet Moses in Moses' bedroom in the house of Pharaoh. God meets Moses in the desert in a flaming bush. And what's Moses doing? Again, going from Egyptian linen and gold headsets to dirty, filthy shepherd clothes and watching sheep on the backside of a hill. You know. Again, not the path that we would necessarily choose. Why didn't God just simply say, "All right, Moses, lead him out now"? I mean, think about it. 40 years is a long time. 40 years is a long time to spend in Pharaoh's house. Another 40 years in the desert is another long time. You know, why doesn't God just do things like that? Well, again, God works with us. He's working with humans. And when anytime you work with humans, it takes time. You know, there were things, the burying the Egyptian in the sand thing had to be worked out, of course, too, probably in Moses' life. I'm sure there was a lot of tempering in Moses' psyche, whatever you call it, during this time. And again, humility. I mean, it's the desert where I'm sure Moses was quite humbled as he hides as a fugitive out in the middle of nowhere, reduced again to watching sheep. You know, this is the guy who rode around and I'm sure was in charge of things and all that. So again, let's look at the call. Let's look at Exodus 3. Let's look at verse 1. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire in the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, "I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up." When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Anybody ever had an experience like that? I mean, maybe not quite as spectacular as Moses, but you hear the voice of the Lord calling you and you answer him saying, "Here I am." And it might have occurred or probably occurred in one of those desert places in your life, whether emotionally or spiritually or perhaps even physically. Let's look at verse 10. "Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?" Whenever we're in this call process, this always includes our own doubts, fears, and realizations of our own inadequacies. This is where we begin to argue with God. Where God, again, He's preserved us. He's removed us from that environment. We may be in a desert place. God calls us, and what's one of the first things we start to do? We begin to argue with Him. We begin to doubt. We begin to fear. We begin to lack faith. If you look at verse 12, "And he said, 'Certainly I will be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. And when you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at the mountain.' Then Moses said to God, 'Behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers who sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?' God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent you.'" Again, whenever we're called, and you know, our calling, again, occurs not only once, but really on a daily basis, because I think as most of us, we have an overarching calling, an overarching vocation, but then each and every day, these little callings come into our lives, these little things that God is calling us to do. And again, how do we respond? Do we respond with doubt, fear, arguing, whatever it may be? Or do we hear the call, the voice of the Lord? The next aspect is the equipping. God will send the necessary things to equip us on our mission. This includes the power of the Holy Spirit, faith, people, signs, provision, etc. More importantly, our vocation always includes others. That's an important thing to remember. Our vocation always includes other people. It's never just about me. And I can never do it on my own as well. God will pair business managers with prayer warriors, the practical and the earthly sense with the more spiritually minded. God does this with Moses and Aaron. Again, what's one of the first things Moses says to God? He says, I'm of slow speech. I can't talk. Why doesn't God just pick somebody who can talk and who's fluent? And wouldn't that have been easier? I mean, why have to deal with two people instead of one? In our vocations, we realize we can't do it alone. We are not perfect. We need the talents and ideas of others. We see this, another example of this, in Exodus 18, 13 through 22. Let's look at that. Exodus 18. Let's see here. And it came about the next day that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood about Moses from morning until evening. Now when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge, and all the people stand about you from morning until evening?" Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people have come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, it comes to me, and I judge between a man and his neighbor, and make known the statutes of God and his laws." Moses' father-in-law said to him, "The thing that you are doing is not good. You will surely wear out both yourself and these people who are with you, for the task is too heavy for you, and you cannot do it alone." That is one of the most important lessons in our vocation, in our calling. We can't do it alone. You can't parent alone. You can't, whatever God's call you to, you need others' help. And Moses was wearing himself out. Jethro gives really good advice to Moses, and he's not even an Israelite. That's another thing that sort of fascinated me. He's a priest of Midian, whatever. I mean, he may have been monotheistic. I don't know. As Christians in our vocation, we often filter out really good advice, ideas, techniques used by the world to our detriment. So again, what's one thing Moses does? Moses listens to good advice, even from somebody who's not Hebrew, if that makes sense. I mean, sometimes, again, we need the help of others. And you know what? We can also glean the truths from the world that the world uses. Again, I think there's a real tendency sometimes in Christian circles is, unless you've seen it on TBN or unless you've read it in a Christian book, that we shouldn't do it. Or we shouldn't use the internet like the world does. Or we shouldn't use media like the world does. You know. And again, so our calling not only includes other people, but it also includes advice perhaps outside our own circles, our own realm. Again, God raises Moses in a totally pagan environment. You know, and I'm sure some of the things that Moses in his leadership in the desert of how many people in the Exodus? A million plus? I'm sure some of the things he learned in the house of Pharaoh he used. Now, obviously, God gave him revelation, but I'm sure there were many things. I mean, Egypt would have been the centers of education at that time. And so, God very well may have strategically placed Moses there for such a time to bring the Israelites out. So, again, we need to be open. We need to be open to others. You know, and what keeps us from allowing other people to help us in our vocations? What's the bottom line? It's pride. Yeah. We want the glory. We don't want to share. If the things is successful, then I don't want anybody else to have any of the glory. I want it to be all mine, you know. And of course, that's completely contrary to what God wants for us. And again, why is Moses slow of speech? Why does he have to use his brother in order to speak for him? You know, people want, you know, particularly in a lot of churches, you know, they'll do a pastor committee search committee, and they'll bring a pastor in and they want somebody really spiritual, but then they get agitated because the guy's not a businessman or a CEO, you know. And most of the time, people who tend to be really spiritual, more often than not always, aren't necessarily your driven sort of CEO Donald Trump types. And I'm again not trying to stereotype, but we do. We get like that. We think we want somebody to be a pastor, a minister, and we want the whole package. Well, even in Moses' case, Moses is not the whole package. He needs his brother Aaron to help him. So, next point is the mission. Once the calling and the equipping are in place, the mission begins. This is the place of adventure, battle, true faith, excitement, and complete reliance on the Lord. God gives us the orders. This is our very purpose of our mission. It is our essential part in the kingdom. Again, so if you woke up this morning and you're still breathing, you have an essential part in God's kingdom. If you're the body of Christ, you have a definite calling, whether it's a daily calling. Sometimes our callings can be long term. They can be short term. They can be for seasons. But God definitely has a call, a vocation on each of us. Just briefly look at Exodus 6. Starting at verse 10. Now the Lord said to Moses, saying, "Go tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the sons of Israel go out of this land." Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, "Behold, the sons of Israel have not listened to me. How then will Pharaoh listen to me? For I am unskilled in speech." Of course, this goes on. It talks about Aaron and Moses. But again, here's the mission. Go to Pharaoh. Get my people out of Egypt. You know, and I'm sure some of us right now, God has stirred something in your heart. And God is saying, go, do such and such now. You know. The mission part's really, that's when all our energy is at the beginning. Now, what happens if God has called us to a lifelong vocation in a certain area and we're about 5 or 10 years into it? What happens? Lose steam, get fed up. Anybody ever been fed up in their calling or their vocation in life? Yeah, we all have. That's where perseverance, the P word, comes in. The next aspect of our vocation is in the life of Moses is maintaining perseverance in regard to those whom we are called to help. A true understanding of our vocation includes that the very people we are called to minister to will reject us, sons of Kor, be disobedient, the golden calf, ungrateful and doubting, the grumblings of the children of Israel for food and desire to return to Egypt. We see Moses both repenting and interceding for those who turned against him. Perseverance can only occur if we maintain that original compassion that stirred our hearts in the first place. So when we begin to run out of steam, we need to look back at our heart. What first stirred our heart to get into this thing? What first moved us to compassion? What were those injustices or those things that bothered us so much that we felt that we had to dedicate our life to this cause or this thing? Marriage is the perfect example. Perseverance is maintained when a couple reflect on the love they encountered when they first met. So again, you have to go back to the beginning. You have to go back to the original concept. That stirring in your heart. That righteous indignation, that those frustrations, those things, first love, yeah, that's the key to perseverance. You know, it's not a step program. It's not 2 weeks at the beach. Perseverance is really getting back to the original thing that moved you, which is love, love for people, love for others. And again, I mean, I have this DVD that I liked. I haven't watched it in a long time. It's with Burt Lancaster, but it's Moses. And I just love the story of the Exodus because, I mean, I think of Moses. I mean, I can't imagine dealing with a million plus people, you know, and all wanting to go back and disobedient and in the desert of all places. And, you know, you think about if you have a large family, it's just one of those things to feed your family overnight, let alone trying to come up with food and water for, I mean, thousands and thousands and thousands of people, you know, and again, and they weren't happy people either, you know, and they were very forgetful people, much like the people we are called to minister to, myself included. I mean, I'm ministered to by other people, and I'm certainly the sons of Kor, the disobedient, got a golden calf in my backyard, ungrateful and doubting. Man, if I had a nickel for every time I grumbled about something, either here or home or whatever, you know. Lastly, and I'm still pretty early, so our vocations and their effects will long outlast our lives on earth. Here's the interesting thing. Our vocation may not even be completed until after we're dead. You know, God can start things. You think about Moses. Because a guy fled into the desert, I mean, we are still benefactors of Moses' vocation, if you think about it. You know, just because it was the children of Israel led out, I mean, we have the Torah, which, you know, most people make the assumption that Moses wrote or dictated. I mean, the house of Israel, the Messiah, all those things. I mean, you wouldn't have Christianity had not Moses heeded his call. So this man who's been dead for thousands of years now, we're still... every time you look at a Bible, that was one single man's vocation that helped get at least part of the Bible here. You know? And so again, you know, and if you study history, and if you study enough history, you realize that history is really, in a lot of ways, made by individuals. I mean, God uses groups of people, but primarily history is made by individuals and not groups. Now, groups will be led by individuals, but throughout history, it's always about individual people. And so there is a tremendous influence that we can have if we follow our call, if we listen to the burning bush. Each of us here in this room, again, are still reaping the benefits of a calling of a man received on the hillside in the desert several thousand years ago. Think of the lasting effects of a godly mother or father and their descendants, a ministry or church that outlasts the original visionary. Our vocation's very purpose may not even be fulfilled in our lifetime and may take several centuries to complete. So again, Abraham's calling certainly wasn't fulfilled in his lifetime. My vocation is not, I mean, it may be, I don't know, but very well may not be. Bishop Chuck, I mean, if Bishop Chuck passed away tomorrow, there would still be effects of his calling, and his calling would still go on in the sense of this church and the diocese and so forth. Let's look at Exodus 34, 4 through 5. The wrong one. I think I may. Hold on one second. Well, I'll just paraphrase. That's not the right passage. But again, Moses in his calling doesn't even enter the promised land. I mean, the whole crux in a lot of ways of his calling is not even completed in his life. I mean, he passes away right before the children of Israel enter into the land that he spent 40 years with these people trying to get him into. And of course, there's a lot of, you know, why doesn't Moses enter the promised land and only Joshua and the people do? Well, one, you know, Moses represents the law. The law can't get you in the promised land. Only Joshua, and of course, Joshua's Hebrew for Jesus. But it's only Jesus who can really lead us into the promised land. I mean, the law is good and it points us in a direction. But it's not the end-all, be-all, if that makes sense. So again, Moses has to pass the baton. And we see lots of, you think of David. You know, David wanted to build a house for the Lord. And he had this heart to do it. But God said, no, your son's going to do it. I mean, obviously, I'm sure David instilled that vision into Solomon. Certainly that calling, that vocation, that vision was instilled into his children. So we have to understand that whatever we do, you know, no man is an island. Whatever we do, we have, it's incredible. I think when we get to heaven, we'll really have a chance to see the things we've done in this life and their effects. Because it's all like a chain reaction. If somebody comes here and you minister to them, for instance, God has called you to inner healing, and you minister to someone and they're set free and they go home and their home life or their whatever becomes renewed or whatever, and then you can see where that flows down to the children, and then so forth and so forth and so forth. And so, again, the things that God calls us to do can have lasting effects for centuries. So be encouraged. Each of you have a calling, a vocation. The thing is, just listen to the voice of God. Understand there are steps, at least it appears in the life of Moses, that we all pass through. You know, that God preserves us, takes us out, only oftentimes to send us back in. He often sends us to the desert. I've spent time in the desert. I don't know if any of you have, spiritually, emotionally, or whatnot. But again, and the underlying thing is compassion. Again, compassion for people, and for those who God originally called you to minister to. Amen. In the name of the Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.